Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Father's Day is awesome because there's a couple reasons. I love Mother's Day. It's very sentimental. It's pretty. We had strawberries and chocolate. But I know, like, when you walk around on Mother's Day, that's a touchy day as well, too. So you're always, like, trying to see, because if you say Happy Mother's Day to someone that's not a mother, like, they're bothered by that. But Father's Day, if I say Happy Father's Day to a guy that doesn't have kids, I go, hey, Happy Father's Day. He goes, oh, I'm not a father yet. We both high-five each other. I go, yeah, you got money and time. Way to go, bro. This is how it works. I mean, men are different than women, and Father's Day is just a whole nother animal. So we jokingly here, I don't know how it became that, but we call it Man Day at Clovis Hills. And today, out of God's Word, I'm going to share with you really one of my favorite passages from Scripture. It's Philippians chapter 2. And in it, I really believe, you know, because the world has a vision of what a man should be. And we all have a different version of what a man should be. And it's typically, it's shaped by our father figures in our life. But I want to show you what God's man looks like. So my friend Rick is going to come out, and we're going to read from the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 11. And I would love it if you are able to stand, if you could stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read from the word of the Lord.
From Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Because this is a man's day, I want to invite you to something. Thursday morning, we are having a men's breakfast. There'll be over 200 men from all over, from churches all over the city. We're coming here, 6 a.m., breakfast burritos. There'll be a short message, a time of prayer, and then you're on your way. You can leave for work. But I want you to show up. I'd love to see Clovis Hills men show up in force, and they go, whoa. They got some men's ministry going on at Clovis Hills. Capiche? Are you capiching what I'm saying? Men? Men? Thank you. Okay, so they're like, I'm not committing to that. I've got commitment issues. So I'll decide that morning. So here's the deal, guys. We have a program. We launched it last Father's Day. It was called Alpha Male. And we were hoping, you know, we thought, you know, what if we did this kind of 9-month-long intensive discipleship program for dads? And that would be so cool if we could take some guys through it. And we thought because of the requirement, and it took a lot, and it was, you know, something like 28 Wednesday nights for a couple hours every week, that, you know, well, if we had 10 guys sign up for it, it'd be awesome. And if we graduated maybe half of them or 8 of them, that would be amazing. It'd be like moving the ball down the field. Because as a church, we're here, we're trying to see 2,500 first-time decisions for Christ, but I want you to understand something. We're not called to make conversions, we're called to make disciples. And that's kind of the next level after you make your decision for Christ, is that you become a disciple. So we thought, wow, if we could have 5 to 8 guys go through that, that'd be awesome. Well, we had 30 guys sign up for it, and over 28 graduated it a couple weeks ago. It's pretty awesome, yeah. So alpha males, come on up here. We want to pray over you. I want to tell you guys a little bit about what they did. And this is Tim Henry, and he is in charge of the alpha. You are the alpha male. You are the omega male.
Omega alpha.
So why don't you tell...
In a beta test.
In a beta test, exactly. So why don't you tell everyone kind of about alpha male, what you guys did.
Well, let me tell you, 28 guys, you guys need to spread out behind me and squeeze in here. I want them to see their face. I am so excited for these guys, but I'm really excited that it's over. It's been a long journey to get these guys through this because it was a lot of work on their part, and I was exhausted watching them. So I am sorrow as well as excited because it's coming to an end. And for the first time, I'm not a teacher, for the first time, I realize what teachers feel at the end of the school year. It's like, oh, all of these people, all these kids that I poured my love into are moving on. And that's the way I feel about these guys. They did 8 to 9 months of classroom. They did 27 nights, Wednesday nights, they committed to, over 50 hours in the classroom. They spent 4 days at Hume Lake, sleeping in the same cabins together. And even outside of the classroom, they spent an average of 24 hours with a mentor one-on-one. It's just amazing, the commitment. These guys, actually, we started with 28. We had 30 sign up, 28 showed up, and 28 are graduating. You just don't see that, right?
Amen.
That means God did great things. And not only, and one of them on the break said, you know, said, what a commitment. Somebody had told him what a commitment he had to make. And he said, no, it really wasn't. We were excited about showing up on Wednesday night. We looked forward to it. It wasn't work. So these guys committed to doing daily reading and Proverbs every day. They committed to doing Operation Timothy with a mentor. And I want to thank the 18 men in this church that stepped up and came alongside them.
Amen.
These guys have become cohorts. They have a lifelong relationship that will always be there. They have, on their own, made commitments to each other to continue to grow themselves and to put the others before themselves, to be the spiritual leader in their families, in the community that we serve, and in the body of Christ, this church. So I'm just excited about this being their day of commissioning. This program really came from a vision that developed over a year ago, a year and a half ago. I was sitting out here when Scott Hinman said, hey, we're starting this new program. It's called E212 School of Ministry. If you want to know what God's got planned for your life and your purpose, this is the class for you. Well, Spirit moved me. I knew I needed to be there. So during the class, I'm trying to define what God's vision is and purpose for me. Well, I'll tell you, as I was coming home and so excited to telling my wife of 31 years what I thought God was calling me to, and she's like, really, focus on what God has prepared you for, not what you think God is, where God wants you to go. And I realized that I have been in men's ministry and worked in men's ministry for 15 years, and it was really about, like Sean said, when I went to Sean, it was like, it's about getting the men from just serving and doing to having a personal relationship that goes way beyond just serving and doing, but walking out what God wants them to be. So based on that, I just stopped and I thought, and I kept telling God, I am not qualified to do this, Lord. I've been a firefighter for 37 years. I did not go to seminary. I don't have a degree in biblical studies. I am not qualified for that. He made it very clear to me. Let me worry about that. So through guidance from Sean and helping put it together, I had Pastor Steve Davidson, Pastor Mike McGuffey, Scott Hinman, Dave Tan's been through seminary. He came alongside me the whole year and helped me with class throughout the year. Those guys took the vision, seen the value, and began to work. And this is the outcome of that. So I just want to take a minute and recognize them. Two of them are being baptized at the end of the service, so if you want to join us.
Woo! Nice.
We had one other that accepted Christ for the first time and was baptized earlier this year and was married last weekend, so I don't see him up here this weekend. So.
He's busy.
So, good stuff. Okay, join me in a prayer and I'll pray over them. Father, you have done a good work in each one of these men. We just pray that they can honor you and glorify you in the things that they are about to do, as they are the spiritual leaders of their family, the community, and in this church, Father. We pray that you protect them from the evil one, as we know that he has certainly been active the last 9 months trying to keep them from class. And we just pray that as they move forward and do their ministries, that you give them a hedge of protection and you give them the tools they need. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, gentlemen, I have a gift, Bible and t-shirt around here if you'll just pick it up on your way out.
Give it up. All right, guys. That's the Alpha Males, and we're stoked to have you guys. Now get off my stage. No, I'm kidding. here's the deal. If you are interested in being part of the Alpha Male program, or you're a wife nudging your husband to be in it right now, wives, you can't be in it, but you can influence your husband and tell him that you'll let him go on Wednesday nights to do it, because it is an awesome thing. There's some of you, your kids are grown. You don't necessarily need the Alpha Male program. Maybe you need to become an Omega Male, and you can talk to Tim about becoming one of the mentors that walk with these guys through the program. So it's a cool program. But I want to talk to you about the world's man versus God's man. See, because here's the deal. When you think of the world's man, you always think of like the big tough guy, the dude that like has it all. You know, I always think of, you know, they're successful. Men want to be them. Women want to be with them. They have everything. They don't need anyone. They're kind of just strong. And that's kind of the world's version of the man. It's almost like, you know, there's certain guys, and if every guy was honest in this room, there's certain dudes in this room we have a man crush on. We're just like, some of you may not be man enough to admit it yet, but you do. I remember as a young 20-year-old, you know, I my girlfriend at the time was like, oh my gosh, Brad Pitt is so beautiful. I'm like, that guy's a loser, you know, what a wuss, you know. And then I saw the movie Seven, I went, well, he's kind of a good actor. And then I saw the movie Fight Club, and I was like, that guy's awesome, I love him too. You know, and it's kind of like a man's man, right? And, you know, sometimes it might be an athlete, it might be an actor, it might be someone you know, it might be a football player like Brett Favre. I mean, like, there's all kinds of guys. Or it might be kind of like what our culture paints is really a man's man is the most interesting man in the world, right? Remember that guy from Dos Equis? I could only give you dad's root beer, but listen, I'm going to give you the top 10 sayings from the most interesting man in the world commercials. Okay, and this is typically how the world views a man, like he's super strong. The most interesting man in the world, he gave his father the talk, right? When he drives a car, a brand new car off the lot, its price increases instead of decreases. Once a rattlesnake bit him, and after 5 days of excruciating pain, the snake finally died. His Cinco de Mayo party starts on March 8th. He once went to a psychic to warn her. See, there's all kinds. His tears cure cancer. It's too bad he never cries. My favorite one is that Superman has pajamas with his logo on it. So that, I mean, that's kind of how we view a man's man. But in your outline today, there's only two things if you want to fill them out. It's the world's man and God's man. And I want to talk to you about that, because sometimes we think the world's man really is what a man's man is, and it isn't. And I want to talk to you about who God's man is. See, if you look what Paul says in verse 6 of Philippians 2, he's talking about Jesus, okay? And here's something, I want to give you a little tidbit about this passage I'm going to read to you. Most scholars and theologians believe that this little passage I'm going to read right here was actually a hymn that was sung in the early church. So before the New Testament was penned, Christians were singing this little hymn in church. Paul wrote Philippians around 55 AD. So that means for about 15 to 20 years, they had been singing this little hymn, right? It was, by the time he put it in there, it was a classic, right? Some of the people in the early churches were like, play the song about Jesus' divinity and turn it down, kind of thing. Look what it says. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to even death on a cross. See, we have a view of what a man's man is, but I want you to understand something about the Bible. The Bible says that the greatest man, a man's man, the man, was not Brett Favre. It was not Brad Pitt. It was not Ryan Gosling. That guy's a wuss. It was not, you know, Derek Carr for you Raider fans. I'm going to give you that one today. It was on and on and on. You pick whatever man you think is manly. It wasn't that. It was Jesus Christ was the man's man. And in John chapter 19, verse 7, Jesus has just been scourged. They call that beating 40 minus 1. And it doesn't mean that you get 39 lashes. It means they beat you to the point of death and then they hold off to let you suffer. So he was beaten to the point of death. They let him suffer. They put the robe on him. They put the crown of thorns on him. They blindfold him. They start hitting him. He'd fall to the ground. They'd pick him back up. They'd hit him again. They say, if you're the Son of God, prophesy. Who hits you? See, Jesus, a man's man, stood there and took it. You know, I remember as a young boy, my dad told me a story. He wasn't a Christian, but he grew up in a coal mining town called Clark Range, Tennessee. You know, one of those, right? I remember I went and I visited it with my uncle after my father died, and 75% of the people in the town's last name was Beatty. My family tree is a wreath. I won't be surprised if I grow a tail someday. But listen, it was creepy. So I'm there, and my uncle pointed out, he goes, oh, that's where we used to have the Brush Harbor revivals. And I remember my dad telling me a story about these revivals. Because it was a coal mining town, there's nothing to do there. And once a year, the church in that town would put on a revival, and everyone in town would go to it. And it was under this big Brush Harbor thing they had. And this preacher from Nashville, the big city, right? Brother Blue would come to Clark Range, and he would preach a revival, and everyone would come. And one year, it was just off the chain. Like, a whole town came, and the guy that owned the bar in the coal mining town, he got saved on one of the revival nights. He shut the bar down and made everyone that went to the bar go to it. So there's all these angry drunks sitting in the back. They got their moonshine, and Brother Blue is just preaching. He's on fire, right, like a Baptist. And then when the revival was done, one of the guys, one of the tough guys, he had a big mason jar of moonshine. He comes forward, he goes, Brother Blue, I hear the good book says that if someone strikes you on the cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And he said, yes, sir, that's what it says. And this guy reached back and boom, and hit Brother Blue right in the face, knocked him down. And Brother Blue got up, and the whole crowd was like, and he got up and he wiped his face off, and he looked at the man, and he just kind of turned his cheek like that to him. The guy was like astonished, so he reached back and boom, and popped him again. And then my dad tells a story so great, he goes, that preacher got up and beat the tar out of him in front of the whole church. They said, Brother Blue, what about turning the other cheek? He said, I ran out of cheeks. So here's the thing, though. Brother Blue was not the man. Jesus stood there and took it because he took it for you and me. He knew God's wrath, what God's wrath would be, but instead he put you and me before him. And he was the man. And after he'd been beaten, he stood there bloodied. And there's something brilliant in the Bible, and we don't get it in our modern translations. It's not translated right, I don't think. See, in the old King James Version or in the Latin Vulgate, when they bring him back out into the angry crowd to show him to the crowd, there he's standing with his robe, his crown of thorns, he's bloodied, he's probably wobbling because he can barely stand, and beaten to death. And Pilate, the governor, says, Ecce homo, which means, behold the man. See, John knew what he was doing when he wrote that. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, and really what they were saying is, this is the man, the perfect human, the one who stands before you, beaten and bloodied for you. See, sometimes we think of the perfect man as the tough guy, or the smart guy, or the successful guy. And he's got the jacuzzi, the Porsche, trophy wife, good job, good looking, got it all. But see, God's word says something about the man and who the man is and what a man's man. It says, rather, he, Jesus, made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. See, sometimes, like when we challenge you to be a godly person, you think you've got to be a preacher, or you've got to be on the worship team, or you've got to know the Bible backwards and forwards. You've got to be able to recite the Bible left and right. And I want you to know that is not it at all. See, God is concerned with our hearts. And I'm going to tell you, the godliest man I ever knew, I never heard him quote the Bible once. As a matter of fact, his name was Burt Rowe. Burt Rowe was a member of Service Memorial Southern Baptist Church of Oceanside. How's that for a church name? The Memorial Service. Want to go to the Memorial Service? No. When my church plant that I was pastoring merged with Service Memorial, I met Burt Rowe. And Burt Rowe was a very quiet man. He didn't talk much. He had a spiritual gift of sarcasm, though. Whenever he talked, it was usually sarcastic. And never heard him quote the scripture, rarely heard him talk, but when he did, it was sarcastic. And every day, Bert would show up, Monday through Sunday, he was at that church. He was retired, he was close to 80 years old when I first met him. And every day, he wore the same blue Dickies coveralls, head to toe, blue Dickies coveralls. Matter of fact, when he died at 87 years old, all the men in the funeral, we all wore blue Dickies coveralls. I have his blue Dickies coveralls in my closet right now. And see, Burt Rowe, though, to me, was one of the godliest men I ever met. See, he was not a scholar. He was not a theologian. He was not a preacher. But he came to Christ during a very dark time in his life where his wife had left him. He was physically, he was very ill. He was financially destitute. He was living in the loft of his sister's barn. He was just all beaten down. Life was terrible. And he came to Christ. And then he began to serve God. He didn't have like those upfront gifts, but he was good with his hands. And every day Bert was at our church working on something. He had his tools. He was fixing something, breaking something so he could fix it again. I mean, that's what he did. I remember one Friday I was talking with him and we were looking in this classroom and I was like, you know, this classroom's great. It might be cool if one day we knock a wall out and make it a bigger room. That might be a good idea. You know, and then I showed up Monday morning and he's already covered in dust. He's like, Pastor, I knocked the wall out. Problem is, it's a load-bearing wall, but I'll have it fixed by Sunday. Don't you worry. This was Bert. And he was a guy that served God with his hands. That's what God gave him. And he served God with his hands. Some of you, you may serve God with your mouth. Some of you, it may be with your hands. Some of you, it may be you're a tender, compassionate person. Whatever it is, but I want you to know something. To be God's person, it first takes you pointing your heart toward him, not towards you being the boss of your life, but God being the boss of your life. And see, that was Bert. And it says here that God's man isn't about propping himself up and making sure everyone knows he's the man. He's about propping other people up. Think about Jesus in the book of John. John tells a story about Jesus before he was beaten, right? It's in John 17. Jesus, he's having a meal with his disciples, one of his last meals. And when the meal was done, it says, having loved his own and loved the Father, he knew it was time for him to go back to the Father. And then it said, and he knew that the Father had put all things under him. So in this moment, Jesus has just realized that he has all the power of the Father, all the power of the cosmos. I want you to fathom that for a moment. Imagine if for 5 minutes You had all the power of the cosmos right now. What would you do if you could do anything in the next 5 minutes? Some of you, the person next to you, wouldn't be sitting there anymore, would they? You're Christian. You'd bring them back at the end of the service. But listen. You know what Jesus did? It says the next thing he did, is he got up, he took off his outer garment, and he knelt down and he began to wash his disciples' feet. See that when you humble yourself and put others before you, which is totally contrary to what the world has taught me, totally contrary to what my flesh wants to do, even to what my heart wants to do. But the Bible says if you will lower yourself and put others first, right? And isn't that what a good father does? A good father? He does that. It's Father's Day, and I want to lay around and do nothing, but I know what is going to happen. I'm going to get in the pool, my kids are going to climb all over me, and I'll be exhausted tonight. But here's the deal. Here's what happens, though. When you decide to stop going your way and go God's way, and you begin to lower yourself instead of exalting yourself, it's the principle of humility. Look what happened to Jesus. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, a humiliating death. Verse 9, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Here's what I want you to know. What Paul was trying to tell the Philippians, what this early song they would sing was, they were singing a truth of the Bible, is that one day every knee that has ever lived will bow before Jesus, and every tongue that has ever been on this earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's what I want you to understand. For some of them, that will be a day of deep, deep regret, because they chose to go their own way their whole life. See, God loves you. He's such a good father. He loves you so much. He respects you so much that he's given you the choice. You can go your way or you can go his way. I find myself always wanting to go God's way, but I find myself going my way quite a bit. Then I have to turn. Then I turn back. Then I turn some more. And Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 15 that I thought was fascinating about that very concept even. It's a story of the lost son. They call it the story of the prodigal son, if you've ever heard that. You know what prodigal means? It means extravagant. That's really, it's not a word we use anymore. It means extravagant. And if you don't know the story, it's a simple story, but Jesus told it. He said there once was a boy and a young man, and he went to his father and he said, Father, give me my share of the estate now. And really what that meant when you said that was, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want to live under your house. I don't want to live under your rules. I don't like the way you run the house. I want my share of the estate. Give it to me now so I can go live my way and do things my way. And the father did something shocking in this story, Jesus said. The father said, okay, fine. And he gave him his third of the estate. And what you have to understand, to the people listening to that story, it would have been shocking. Because, you know, today it'd be like, okay, I got to divvy up the stocks and then give them some, you know, I've got a couple IRAs and I'll get a home equity loan and give them some. And it'd be all assets and money. But in Middle Eastern culture of that time, everything you owned was based on the land that you owned. And it wasn't just land that you owned. Like, I own a tract home in Fresno, right? It's not like that. It was his father's, 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 father's land. It's been passed down over the generations. They've farmed it. It's their means of living. It's how they go about. And this son says, I want my third now. He's basically robbing his father, telling his father he doesn't love him. And the other thing is, they live in a shame culture. So I want you to imagine the village they live in. Everyone knows what's going on. He's just publicly spit in his father's face. His father gives it to him, and it says he goes off to the University of Berkeley, to a safe space, and he blows it all on wild living. Or maybe he went to UC Santa Cruz or San Diego State, go Aztecs. Anyways, and he spent it all on wild living. And you guys know how that goes. Eventually, he spent it all. And he was broke and he was destitute. And he took a job as an indentured servant. He sold himself into slavery. And the story says he was there feeding the pigs. A Jewish man feeding the pigs. You want to talk about rock bottom? Well, it gets lower. While he's feeding the pigs, he's so hungry because his master won't feed him that he's looking at the pig slop and he's longing to eat the pig slop because he's so hungry. He's at rock bottom and he says to himself, oh my gosh, how many of my father's indentured servants, how many of them actually, you know, they at least, my dad at least fed them. Maybe I could go home and I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I'll just go home and I'll become one of his slaves. At least as I'm one of his slaves, I could eat. So he begins going back to his father. And he's taking that long walk home. And, you know, he's practicing the speech, right? You know, he's like, because you know, like when you've done something wrong, you got to go back to dad. You know, and some of you are the dads that you want a little bit of groveling, right? Okay, some of you want a lot. You know, and he's walking back home, and he's practicing the speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I don't deserve to be your son. Only let me be one of your servants. You know, blah, blah, blah. And the Bible says something very clearly. Jesus says something that's fascinating to me. It says, while he was walking home, it says the Father was standing watching for him. That God the Father loves his son, loves his daughter, loves his children so much. He's waiting, watching for the moment that in your heart you say, I'm done going my way and I want to go God's way. And the Bible says this, that when he saw the son coming home, he dropped everything and he ran at the son breakneck and he threw his, you know, he threw his coat around him. He said, get the fattened calf, get him a ring. We're throwing a party. Music's blaring. The calf's being slaughtered. It's all going on. And the son never even had a chance to say he was sorry. See, that's the kind of father we have in heaven. That if the moment in your heart you decide, you know what, I'm done going my way. God, I'm coming home to you. He takes you just like that. See, in this room, I know how it works. We all of our views of God were shaped by our fathers and the father figures in our life. It was. If you had a distant father, odds are you struggle with intimacy with God. If you had an angry father, God can tend to appear angry to you. If you had a good father, it's still never as good as God was. But you might have a leg up on how you view God. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus was trying to explain something to us. Do you know that while that son was off feeding the pigs, while he was off with the prostitutes, while he was drunk, he was doing drugs, he was doing all the wild living? If you read that story, never once is he not called a son. See, for some of you, you've been going your way, but at some point in your life, maybe it was at a VBS, maybe it was at Awanas, maybe it was at youth group, maybe it was wherever it was, you made a decision to follow Jesus. And I want you to understand something very important about the gospel and what it means and why it's good news. See, when you made that decision to follow Jesus, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to those who have believed in his name, he's given the right to be called sons or sons and daughters of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Even if you have gone that way, at some point when you received Christ, you are still a son or a daughter, and he's waiting on the porch for you to come home, wanting you to make that turn home. And God loves you so much, he will run as fast as he can to embrace you and let you know that. He's not at home going, oh, this is going to be good. I'm going to make Sean grovel this time, that little sucker. No. He runs full speed to you. You know, For some of you this morning, you've gone to church before, but God has never really been your father. He's been some kind of magical entity that you kind of believe in. But I want you to understand something. He is real. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to draw you into a relationship and make you the person that he created you to be. And he's calling you to him this morning. You know, we have a tradition here at Clovis Hills. And it's kind of I love this tradition, actually. It's a new one here at our church. But every time someone gives their life to Christ, receives Christ for the first time, we always challenge them to come get a light bulb and screw it into our Jesus' life sign. And it represents your new life in Christ, that you are the light of the world now, that God is going to do something in you. He's forgiven you of your sin, and he's giving you a new life, a new start on things. You become one of his children. And even when you screw up, you're still one of his children. You know, sometimes we get so caught up on, but I'm so sinful. I don't know if God really loves me. Listen, when my children were 2 and 3 years old and they were learning to walk and they have those giant heads, right? You know how big like a 2-year-old's head is? They like, you know, they're going down the hall and they're banging on the sides, right? And then gravity always takes place on that giant head and they boom and they fall on their face. Were you ever disappointed in your child because they fell on their face at 2 years old? No, you never felt that way. You never felt that way. You felt, you were like, you knew because of that giant noggin that they had that gravity was going to get the best of them from time to time. Don't you ever believe that your Father in heaven didn't know that the gravity of sin would pull you down from time to time? Don't you ever think that he didn't know that and he knew you would sin and he would love you more. He would pick you up. He would brush you off, and he would teach you to walk with him if you would walk with him. That's our Father. That's our good, good Father. And we have a tradition here that when you give your life to Christ, you take a bulb and you screw it into the Jesus' life sign. And maybe today, this is your day, Father's Day. You mark this day in history that on Father's Day, I took the stand. Whether you're a man or a woman, you grew a pair, you got up and you said, I believe in Jesus. I don't care what people think. I did say grow a pair. I know. We have pre-filled out complaint cards that you can put in the offering. Listen, dead serious. Today's your day that you can do that. I encourage you to do it today. Whether you do it during the song or you come up after church, you come, get a bulb, and tell the world, I believe. I'm a child of God. Let's pray.